Well, last week we began to look at the subject of ecclesiology. The word ekklesia, the Greek word that's translated church. Thus, ecclesiology, the study of the church. And we began by considering the nature of the church, and we talked about the relationship of this thing that God's word calls the church to what the Bible speaks so frequently about, the kingdom of God. And we said that the church is an expression of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. The kingdom of God exists wherever God is ruling. Obviously, the whole world is not under the rule of God. We look forward to the day when Jesus will come and sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule and reign this over this world in righteousness for 1,000 years, and at the end of which he's going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And then finally we could say that the redeemed and the new heavens and the new earth are all under his rule. Today, all of planet Earth is not under his rule. The church is the expression in a lost world of the rule of God. We went from there to talk about the church universal, and we nicknamed that the church with a capital C, and then the church local, and we nicknamed that church with a little c. The church universal, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we talk about the body of Christ, his fullness here on earth, and that there's but one body. So there is but one church, capital C. The whole number of the redeemed who look to Jesus as their life and as their king. The church local, we saw Philippians 1, verse 1, and then numerous passages around that. But there in Philippians 1, 1, Paul noted two things in his opening words about them. Their spiritual position to all the saints in Christ. Okay, so that means all the saints, that would be men and women who are in the body of Christ. But then he noted their geographical address to all the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi. And so here the local church is Christians associated because of their geographic togetherness within a city. Sometimes they were so few in number that they could all meet in one home. Numbers of times they were not. And then we moved from there to the subject of church government, beginning with the role of Jesus. And we said that ecclesiology begins with the understanding that Jesus is the senior pastor of the church. He is the chief shepherd, and that it's critical. It is critical, and especially because of the human instruments involved in the local church. It's so important that we have a high view of Jesus. Because as men and women, as just redeemed sinners, guys, if we aren't very reverently cognizant of Jesus as the chief shepherd, then we'll make a mess of the local church. We need to have a very high view of him, and we need to understand that it's Jesus who plants the church. It's Jesus who leads the church. It's Jesus who grows the church. It's Jesus who disciplines the church. And if need be, we find even in the book of Revelation, it's Jesus who closes down a local church. And the overarching truth is that the church is his. That should humble all of us. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul talked to those who were over the church in Ephesus. And he says that it was the church that is the church of God, which he obtained with his blood, his own blood. The church, this local assembly, is blood bought. And then in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then it says in verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. It is his church. So important that we have that mindset. Now we move this morning, continuing in the subject of church government, remembering now, please, this is why it's so important that we build like line upon line, precept upon precept. We're not going to start with an idea and try to support it ourselves. We want to start with what the scriptures set forth for us. The church is an expression of the rule of God in a world that's not being ruled by him. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He rules over his body, the church, capital C, and he is the chief shepherd, the one who rules over the local church, the local assembly of believers. Under Jesus are the elders or pastors. Now notice I did not say and pastors. I said or pastors. By design of the chief shepherd, he has done and is going to do everything that we looked at last week. He is going to, Jesus, the chief shepherd, he has done and he's going to continue to plant, to lead, to grow, and discipline his church, both the church universal and the church local. Throughout the Bible, when God wants to get something done, he starts by selecting a man to lead, and then God works through that man to accomplish his plan. Let's go through some of these times that we see God working exactly this way, and they are wonderfully tied to the major covenants that God establishes in the scriptures. The sparing of humanity. Okay, that would be he chose a man named Noah, didn't he? In the sparing of humanity. The founding of a nation. He started with a man named Abram, who became Abraham. He started with him. And then there's the liberating of a nation. He did that through a man named Moses. And then there's the establishing of a throne over that people with a man named David. And then to fulfill the Davidic covenant, he continued working through a man named Solomon in the building of the temple. And then we move forward in preparing for the coming and the establishing of the new covenant. There was a man that he sent to prepare hearts for the Lord, a man named John. We know him as John the Baptist. The reaching of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples, God called a man named Paul to do that work. And then we see above all of it, supremely in redeeming creation, the man, Jesus Christ. So, as we look at the way that God chooses to work, beginning with a man, and then working through that man to accomplish his plans and purposes, a local church cannot be successfully planted and expect to survive if it is not led by a man, called by God, and who obediently follows God as God speaks through the scriptures and leads by the Spirit. Okay? The local church, if we want to plant a church, and guys, I'll bet you everybody here knows somebody who was involved in a church plant in the last 5 years that started and failed. There's so many of them. Somebody knows somebody, and maybe if it's not the somebody who was one of them, or you weren't one of them, you knew somebody who knows somebody who started a church, and it failed. Guys, if a church is going to be successfully planted, it begins with a man called by the chief shepherd who obediently follows him as God speaks through the scripture and leads by the Spirit. This man and those that would be raised up in leadership alongside of him are referred to in the New Testament by two terms. Same person, two terms. The terms elder and pastor. Okay? Write those down. It's very important. Elder and pastor. These are not two offices. I don't think that we're beyond having a mixed group here that's come from some church background where in your church culture you thought of the pastor as the ordained full-time minister and then the elder was like the dedicated layperson. Or perhaps you came from a church culture where the elders, they were the business guys who really ran the church and were the directors of the church, but the pastors were the guys who would teach the Bible. None of those are biblical. None of those are biblical views. So let's walk through this. Elder and pastor are the same person. The word elder, it's the Greek word presbyteros. Okay, presbyteros. That term, that word presbyteros, was the title of this man that the chief shepherd chose to start and lead a work. It was a reference to the maturity of the individual. The word bishop, it comes from a compound Greek word, episkopos. The prefix epi means over. And scopus, that's an easy one. In our English minds, we go to scope, telescope, microscope. It means to oversee, to watch over, as a shepherd oversees his flock, gets up into a little high spot and looks over the flocks and herds in his care. Elder is this man's title, presbyteros. Bishop is his task, episcopus. And we're going to work through this. Example number one, Acts 20, verse 17 and verse 28. Acts 20, verse 17 and verse 28. And guys, I would encourage you, if you're not flipping your pages here, I would encourage you to flip through them at home and you search the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. The reason why it's so important for you to bring a Bible is not so that you can look like you're a Christian. It's so that you can make sure I'm not lying, okay? Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Elders. Okay, there it is, presbyteros. Verse 28, he's speaking to the elders, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you, who's the you? Presbyteros. Over which the Holy Spirit has made you, episcopus, overseer. Okay, same men, title, function. Second example, Titus 1, verse 5, and also verse 7. Titus 1, verse 5, and also verse 7. Paul begins by saying that Titus should appoint elders, there it is, presbyteros, in every town. That's what he says to Titus. He commands him in verse 5. Then he gives the qualification that they must meet in verse 6, and then continuing without a stop in verse 7 by saying, for a bishop, episkopon, as God's steward, must be blameless. So appoint these guys, their title, presbyteros. Here's their qualifications. And the reason they have these qualifications is because this presbyteros is an episkopon, the guy who watches over. And is somebody watching over as God's steward, it's God's church, they must be blameless. Example number three, 1 Timothy 3:1. And 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 3:1 and 1 Timothy 5:17. In 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone aspires to the office of bishop or episkopon, overseer, he desires a noble task. Then he gives the qualifications for the overseer. And by the way, that's the stuff that you've got in your hands. For the overseer or the bishop in verses 2 through 7. The overseer must be able to teach, we're told in verse 2. And then in verse 5, he's said to be one whose management of his own household fits him to care for God's church. So the two functions ascribed to elders, teaching and governing. The two functions described or ascribed to the person who's overseeing the flock of God, teaching and governing. Here's another example, Philippians 1, verse 1. And we're going to compare Philippians 1:1 to 1 Timothy 3:1 through 3, and also Acts 14:23. Okay, so write them down. Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:1 through 3, and Acts 14, verse 23. In Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Very important passage. He lists only two offices in the church. There are only two offices. There aren't three. There isn't pastor, elder, deacon. There's two. Okay? Just as in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 13, the qualifications are given for only two offices, the elder and the deacon. Okay? Paul refers to them as bishops and deacons in Philippians 1:1. In 1 Timothy 3:1 through 13, he calls them elders and deacons. Paul appointed elders in all the churches, we read in Acts 14:23. So the elder, the pastor, they are synonymous terms. They speak of the same person. Now, follow me. Christ is the Savior. He's the head of his church, the body of Christ throughout the world. And as we noted in our study last week, all of the redeemed are on level ground before Christ and in Christ. Every believer is a joint heir together with Jesus. Every believer has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every believer has direct access to the Father by Jesus. Every believer has the privilege of ministering to the Lord and for the Lord. In Revelation 1:6, it says that Christ has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. Everybody before and in Christ on equal ground. Not inconsistent with this equality, we find in the book of Acts and in the New Testament epistles that God ordains elders / pastors who are charged under Jesus, the chief shepherd, to feed and lead the local church. That's so important. Whatever your church experience has been, no matter how badly you've been burned or how church government has been misused and abused, you got to throw all that aside and go, okay, so what is the deal? What is God's plan for governing his church? Remember, the local church is the expression of his government. It's the expression of his rule. And in Acts and in the New Testament letters, we see that God ordains the presbyteros, the episcopus, who are charged under Jesus, the chief shepherd, to feed and lead the local church. I want to read to you from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read it from the New King James. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders who are among you. So when we read that, we know that's presbyteros, right? The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So he's speaking to elders, presbyteros, and he's telling them, here's your task, shepherd. You're serving as episcopus, overseers. Don't do this by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, Peter got his understanding of the elder, the bishop, directly from the chief shepherd. In John's Gospel, chapter 21, after the resurrection, Jesus meets the apostles there at the Sea of Galilee, and he takes Peter aside, and he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, feed my sheep. He asks again, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus says, tend my lambs. Notice that. Those are your chores. Bless you. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Besides the feeding of the flock, the function of this person, the elder, the presbyteros, whose job is to shepherd or oversee, episcopus, besides the feeding of the flock, they are to lead and to rule. And again, these are words, like especially the word rule in our society. You know, we are the Lone Rangers. You know, we don't really like to be ruled. We come from people who didn't want to be ruled, right? They left England because they didn't want to be ruled by a king. That's just kind of our heritage, socially, politically. But in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Notice, they rule. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So here you see it. They're leading, they're teaching. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That is foreign talk in churches today. And some of you, like I remember when I was a new Christian, there was a really abusive form of church government. It was called the shepherding movement, and it was horrific. It was unthinkable what people exposed themselves to under the shepherding movement. I remember our first trip to England. I stayed in a home for almost 2 weeks, the sweetest couple you would ever want to know. Margaret and Jeffrey Bauer, absolutely the sweetest couple you'd ever want to know. And they were just so damaged. They'd come out of this shepherding church in the city of Bradford, and they'd begun to go to Pastor Jim King's fellowship there in Bradford, who we were working with. And Jim said, you really want to love on these people. They've really come through a lot of hard stuff. And it turns out that when their daughter got married, the shepherding thing, it was so abusive with people. They said, you need to submit to us and obey us. Well, the shepherds in the shepherding movement, they would tell you whether or not you should get pregnant or not. And they told this couple, you shouldn't get pregnant. She gets pregnant. She goes fairly long in her term and loses the child. And they said, we told you, God's judging you. And you were in sin for getting pregnant. So you could understand why those people would come out of that movement and go, I don't want to hear obey and submit. Because it's ugly, isn't it? But here in Hebrews, we're told, obey your leaders and submit to them. For, and here's why, they keep watch over, there's that concept, episcopus, this watching over your souls as those who will give an account. Man, I'm telling you, this morning I was particularly just humbled during worship, thinking of what I'm talking about today in regards to what God's called me to be. And that I will give an account to Him one day for you. In Acts 20, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. And remember in verse 17 of Acts 20, He has called these guys by their title, elder, and now He's talking to them about their job. They've been made overseers to shepherd the church of God. Thayer's Greek dictionary defines the word shepherd as to feed, to tend a flock, to keep sheep. It goes on to define it as to rule, to govern. And then it continues, to furnish pasture for food and to supply the requisites for the soul's need. In Romans 12, verse 6, and also verse 8, Romans 12, verse 6, and verse 8, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, and he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he says in verse 8, the one who leads with zeal. Proistemi is the word lead. It means to stand before in rank, to preside over, to be over, or to rule. So God has given these differing gifts, and we're to use them. And he says, and so the one who's called to lead, to stand before, to preside over, to be over, and to rule, he's to do it with zeal. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, it says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and then notice this one, administrating. Administrating is the word kubernesis in Greek. It means to steer or pilotage, and it means directorship. We, in the English, this word cybernetics is the name for the science of control over operations and processes by computer. Okay? That's cybernetics. The verb form of this word means to steer or to be a helmsman. Picture a guy at the helm of a ship. That's a divine enabling for those who are to lead and rule in the house of God. Elders, pastors are men appointed by the chief shepherd, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and by their office and by their gifts, they lead the local church. They steer it. They keep the local church on course in God's plan for exalting Jesus in worship and in the teaching and preaching of the word and in missions. His plan to exalt Jesus within that local assembly. That's who the elder, the pastor is. Appointed by the chief shepherd, anointed by the Holy Spirit. By their office and gifts, they lead. They lead this thing called Metro. Now, in light of those passages of Scripture, There is no local church in the New Testament without divinely appointed and clearly defined leadership. I would challenge you, read your New Testaments and see if you find one. There are none. This office, this man called the elder, whose title is elder, whose task is bishop, overseer, is so crucial to the life of the local church that Paul commanded Titus to appoint and ordain leaders in every city. He didn't recommend it. He didn't suggest it. It's so important that every local church have an elder, have an overseer to lead them and to feed them, that he commanded Titus to appoint and ordain them in every town. In Acts 14, to me, this was like the huge overarching one. Paul and Barnabas, they are on their way back from a missionary journey, and they go out of their way. If you look at the geography of this journey, they go out of their way to come back to the place where Paul was stoned and left for dead. They go back to Lystra. Why? Well, in Acts 14, we're told so that they could ordain and appoint elders in every church. Wow. How serious is that? Paul could have said, Lystra, been there, done that, didn't get the postcard, they stoned me to death. So why don't we just send a memo and why don't we just say whatever and whoever? But it was so important because remember, this is the church, capital C, and every church, little c, is under Jesus, the chief shepherd, and it's to be an expression of his rule. And he has said, here's how I'm going to express my authority in my church that I bought with my blood. It's going to be by way of these guys whose title is elder and whose job is to shepherd. And you can't have any local church without that guy. Guys, Jesus does that because the work of God in and through a local church is not a democracy. And again, we have allowed the world to so influence the way we think as Christians. Even as Orthodox Christians, we're so used to a culture that we're a democratic republic. We vote for everything. You know, can you think of anything that you don't vote on? You even probably in most of your homes, you're going to vote on where you're going to have lunch today. Who wants to go where? What are you going to do? I don't know. But we're so used to having our say. The work of God in and through the local church can never be accomplished by congregational rule. Now, some of you may have come from congregational rule, and you're used to congregational rule, and you might think I was just blasphemous by what I said. There's a reason why God's work can never be accomplished by congregational rule, because if you have two Christians, you have three opinions. Well, we should be doing this, or we shouldn't be doing this. Or why aren't we doing that? Or why are we doing this? Or I think we should have more small groups. Or I think that so-and-so should be doing such and such. Or I think that so-and-so should never be doing such and such. It never works. Jesus appoints them. Elders, those who would pastor, those who would feed, those who would lead, those who would rule the local church were appointed. Follow me here. 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. These things command and teach. Wow, how perfect. Rule and feed. Okay? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul could tell Timothy to rule and to teach because Timothy had been appointed to rule and to teach. If it was just a congregational consensus that made Timothy a leader, Timothy would have been in big trouble because Timothy was ready to pack it in because the congregation thought he was too young to rule. So he says, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. Your youth has nothing to do with this. There were guys with divinely given authority that laid hands on you to lead and to rule and to teach. Paul exhorted Timothy to continue. He says, you continue doing this. Why did he have to tell him to continue? Because he felt like quitting. So the question that's begged by this is, who gets appointed and when? Well, remember, the local church begins with the chief shepherd calling and sending a man to begin the work. And if it's truly the Lord who's called the man and has sent the man, and he's obeying the Lord, and he's obeying the Lord, and he's leading the people through the teaching of the word, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he's directing these people, then there will be divinely directed growth. And we saw that last week. It's Jesus's to grow the church. But as the Lord grows the church, it's going to require more biblically defined leadership. There's going to be a need for more than just the guy who planted it. And those guys that are going to come alongside of him must meet the same qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1. Now, let's bring this application to bear upon us. Remember, we're defining Metro. And by defining Metro, I hope you've been seeing that really we're letting the Bible define us. Okay? We're letting the Bible define us. As Jesus was growing Metro, it became obvious that more men needed to be appointed as elders at Metro. Men who could come alongside of me to lead Metro in its Jesus-directed mission. In our living room, plenty easy to do. But when we moved to the Sunset Center and the Lord began to grow it, and we moved from one room to the next room to a large room, it became obvious that I needed to have men alongside of me who had the qualifications that Paul sets forth to Timothy and to Titus for those who would by title be elders and by task be overseers and shepherds. And I had to appoint men. So if we're going to look at who will be appointed in the role of elders, we need to understand that, first of all, an elder is not a single-issue person. Eldership within a church is not made up of men who represent the issues of specific ministry groups within the local church. The, you know, children's ministry, youth ministry, music ministry, and those who would be over those who would be leading in the women's ministry, the men who are going to be over that and responsible for that direction, for that ministry. It's not about, okay, well, here's my little area. Biblical leadership is not representative government. It's not, again, we're so used to that, aren't we? We elect officials to do what we think is the expression of our desires. The church is not that. It's Jesus choosing people to accomplish his desires in a local community and beyond. It's not Congress. Elders are not delegates. They don't leave children's church or youth ministry or the young marrieds or the music ministry and come to meet with the leadership and say, okay, here's my agenda. Here's my personal issues. Listen, this is so important for you to understand. The elders of Metro are and will be only those men who make decisions for the whole of Metro. Okay, you need to know that. Those who are elders right now in this church, those who are involved in leadership in this church, they make decisions for the whole of Metro, not for their little areas of ministry. They cannot be men who make decisions on the basis of departments or special interests within Metro. Because if they do, then Metro has compromise, not leadership. Instead of strong, unified leadership that's concerned for the whole of the church, they'll be only interested in their little slice of ministry. And the end result will be compromise that's agenda-driven. Well, we'll do this if I can do that. Let's make sure that my area of ministry gets this. And let's make sure that this, you know, if I can get this, then I'll be glad to support you in that. And leaders fighting for their own interests until those interests get met. No. We get together as leadership here at Metro every Wednesday. And when we do, I can tell you, before the Lord Jesus, who's the chief shepherd of this fellowship, I can tell you the great concern for those men when we meet on Wednesdays is not their individual agendas. Travis is not pushing for his agenda. In fact, you got to pull it out of him. He sits and listens and he analyzes and thinks. And Trav, what are you thinking, man? Just talk to us. But he's not there pitching the youth ministry and how he'll be glad to accommodate this area of ministry or to help in that area if we'll just make sure that we accommodate his area. No, Danny isn't pushing his worship agenda. John isn't pushing his young married agenda. Marshall isn't pushing his Monday night children's church agenda. Greg and Perry aren't pushing their accounting and their finance agenda. We all meet to find out the mind of the Lord on a number of issues. What's the mind of the Lord? We can bring it into real time. And one day as you're listening to this, you'll think back and go, well, that dates us. It gives a little time stamp to when we were talking about this. This new building that we're looking at potentially being the directing of the Lord for us as a new home for us. From start to present, it has never been about individual ministry concerns. It has been about how is this going to best suit what we believe the mission that Jesus has called us to accomplish will be undertaken. Nothing else. There hasn't been one, you know, well, what do we do if we don't do this? You know, what do we do if we can't get that? Well, what about this ministry or that ministry? I mean, man, this week, I love doing this. This Wednesday, we're going to go, everybody that's over an area of ministry, we're going to go and we're going to look at this building. We're going to walk through it. We're going to take the site plan. We're going to put tracing paper over it, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord, how would we use this, Lord, if you give it to us? That's exciting stuff to be a part of. But I'll tell you what, everybody there is concerned with the whole of Metro, not just their little bit on the tracing paper. Here's another great way that we can show you this. Not too long ago, a sister named Debbie Bryson had made contact and asked if we would consider sending a team of women to Russia. And Valerie and I have both known Debbie and her husband George for a long, long time. One of the sweetest sisters you'd ever want to know. We do this thing called the Bible Bus because how many years ago was it, Valerie? About 8 years ago? She turned us on to it. That's her thing, the Bible Bus, when we were pastoring up in Grass Valley. And she took two teams of women at least while we were there to Russia in the dead of winter. Imagine that, you know, in February going to Siberia. Yeah. And the women of the church, man, they stepped up, man. And they every Sunday they were baking cinnamon rolls to sell for fundraisers. And we were doing church. You can smell those. It was like being at Cinnabon for church, you know. And they wanted to go. But Debbie's been very, her and her husband pioneered church planting in Russia immediately after the fall of the Iron Curtain. And they've been so faithful to it. And she's asked us officially to pray about having a group of women from us go in February. Valerie's first question, and I so admire her because of her look at this whole thing. She says, okay, before we go anywhere, how do you feel about this? Because we might be moving into a new church in January. And that means that, you know, there could be a pull in resources, in human resources, in financial resources. And I don't want to be in the way, I don't want this to get in the way of what God might be doing there. And I looked at her and I said, sweetheart, the bottom line is what's Jesus saying? If Jesus is saying he wants Metro to send a few or a lot of women to Russia in February while we're moving into a church in January, that is his business. And we're not going to fight against him or not believe him. We are going to trust him that if he wants resources to go out to that while we're moving in that direction, then we'll bow to him in that. Because it's what does Jesus want to do with Metro? It's not Valerie coming to me saying, we got to let the women do this. And so if we're moving in, you da-da-da-da-da, and forget moving in January. Maybe we got to move it up to March and da-da-da-da-da, because this ministry is going to be more important than anything. No. It's what does Jesus want to do? That's unified leadership. And I believe that we need to be able to define unity within leadership. Jesus prayed for it the night before he died. He said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. Paul appealed to it in Ephesians 4. He says, endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I'm going to give you four terms by which we'll define unity in leadership. Unity is theological. Unity is missiological. And I'll define these for you in a moment. Unity is philosophical. And unity is relational. First of all, unity is theologically, is theological. What do we believe? That you need to be unified in that within leadership. Unity is missiological. What are we doing? What is our mission? It needs to be unity in leadership. Unity is philosophical, not like talking about if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there, did it really make a sound? Nobody's there to hear it, did it make a sound? Philosophical into how do we do what we've been called to do? How do we see ministry carried out? And then unity is relational. Within leadership, can we say we love one another? And without such unity in leadership, the local church is doomed to division. You need to have that kind of underlying unity or you'll have division. Because if you're going to have real men who are real leaders working together, you're going to have some conflicts. You see, leaders lead because they don't follow. Right? So you get a group of men together who have been called to lead because God's wired them to lead. And so when you get a handful of men who lead together, there's going to be times when they differ. But godly men who are unified on those four levels won't allow their differences or conflicts to divide the church because they're concerned about the church as a whole. And they work it out because they're united on things that are essential. Now, in a practical way, let's think it through. There are men and women at Metro who might have the abilities to lead, who agree with the theology of Metro, but maybe they differ on the mission. They love our doctrine, but they're not quite sure if they think that the mission we've defined is the mission they think it ought to be. Or maybe they agree with the mission, but they differ on theology. Or maybe they agree with the theology and the mission, but they differ on the philosophy of ministry, on how that looks and how it's carried out in practical terms. Or maybe they agree with all of the above, but there's no relational unity. There's no relational warmth between the leaders, their wives, and their kids. And guys, if they can't get along, trouble and division are waiting to happen. Unified leadership is all or nothing. As the guy that Jesus sent to start this thing, I have to be able to trust men in leadership. And if I can't trust them, they shouldn't be elders. And I would challenge you, any one of you, after this service is over, when we finish the last note, and I say, God bless you, have a great week in the Lord, see you tomorrow night, which, by the way, I didn't say tomorrow night, chapter 24, 2 Samuel, we finish the book tomorrow night. So come read up and prayed up and get here early. Forgot to say that early on. But when I say, if you could help setting up tables and chairs at the end, you feel free to go to Danny, to go to Travis, to go to John, and you ask them how little I manage them and how much I trust them. I trust them. I don't have to look over Travis's shoulder. I don't have to ask him every single thing he's doing. I trust him. I know what he's doing. I watch him. I listen. But I trust him. And we've watched Metro grow over these past 6 years because, number one, and above all, the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. Secondly, the worship is real. It's genuine. People are longing to worship their Creator and their Redeemer. And the men are qualified. I'm safe to be real with these guys. I'm safe to be transparent with these guys. And we look forward to Monday afternoons. As a group of guys involved in leadership, every Monday afternoon, we get together for a late afternoon dinner. And then we come back here by 5 to prepare for Monday nights. We look forward to it. It's not like, oh, gosh, we got to be with those idiots. How horrible. Honey, you really, let's eat at home today. No, we can't wait to be there. We can't wait for Wednesdays. When one guy or two guys aren't there on Wednesdays, somebody's texting or calling saying, wish I was there, miss you guys. They call afterwards, how did it go? What were you talking about? It's so important. The purpose of today's time together was not to be studying all of these qualifications and all the specific duties of the elder or the pastor, but rather to set forth a biblical understanding of the local church and define biblical leadership within it. And so now, we could press and go right up to the hour talking about the role of deacons and the role of the congregation, but I don't want to because I think it's a big chunk. You guys have been challenged to look at a lot of passages of Scripture and to go back and to read them over. This afternoon, this study will be up in audio and in my notes by this afternoon. I already talked to John Tucker this morning. He said the notes will be there, so you can reference the notes, open your Bibles, go look and read the verses that aren't written out longhand in the notes. I would encourage you to do it. But having said all of this, guys, the big thing for you and for me is to stand in awe of Jesus. It's the big thing. To look at him and to think what an awesome, awesome privilege it is to be in his church where he can express his rule. That the world could look at us and go, oh, this is what it looks like to be governed by Jesus. And in the way that he said, here's how I'm going to express it. It doesn't look like a democratic republic. It looks like my kingdom, and I'm the chief shepherd, and I have appointed and called these guys. Their title is elder. Their task is to shepherd. They lead, they teach, they rule. And through them, as they submit to me, I'm going to rule my church. You need to be praying. It's humbling. It is awesome. In the truest sense of the word, for me to think of what God's called me to do. And you need to know, I know how flawed I am. We joke, we looked at these things today, and John looked at me, and I looked at him, and we went, who's teaching today? Who's going to pastor this place? Because it's huge. It's not small. We don't take it lightly. We covet your prayers. And we pray that we might really acknowledge Jesus, remember who he is in this thing called the church.